Well, as you come in this morning, you should have got a funny colored pink sheet. If you haven't got one, you can stick your hand in the air and hopefully somebody will bring one of those to you. Daniel's at the back, so if there are spare ones, he can bring those to you. Last week, we started our summer sermon series, a series that I've entitled Stories That Changed the World. Because it's going to take us through this summer looking at a number of the parables that Jesus told. Now, parables. What is a parable? Last week I suggested a working definition of this word parable. It's more than just a story that illustrates an idea. A parable is to be understood as it should be speaking into our lives. The parables of Jesus should be speaking into our lives so much so that we are called to respond to what we are hearing, what we're understanding. To illustrate that, I used last week the acronym AHA. A parable should kind of give us an aha moment, an epiphany moment in our lives, that when we come to full realization of what the parable is saying, it calls us to respond. And I used a parable to actually kind of unpack that. The parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son has his own aha moment. When he comes to his senses in the story, he has an awakening, the first A. When he realizes that something is not right. And then he has to have an honest evaluation of himself. And he says, I have sinned against God and against my Father. So those are the first two letters, an A, H. And then there's most critical of all, and for the parable to come to life, there has to be action. There has to be a response. And so we're told in the parable of the prodigal son, he got up. A parable should speak beyond itself, and we should come into this realization of what it's saying to us. And once we do, we will have this aha moment. And when we have that aha moment, we are called to respond. Hence why the series is called Stories That Changed the World, or better yet, Stories That Change the World. These stories, Jesus' word, will change our lives. So let's get to our second parable this week. It's a not too well-known parable that goes by the name of the parable of the friend or the caller at midnight. And it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, that we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is quite the story that Luke has recorded for us. So by your mercy and grace, we pray that this story would indeed come off the page and become a living, breathing reality in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us this morning. May we have an aha moment. May our lives be changed by the power of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, the parable in the passage I've just read for you comes in four verses, verses 5 to 8 of chapter 11 of Luke. It's a simple story about a man who receives a visitor to his house late one night, and so he goes to a neighbor and requests some help. The parable itself, the story, comes in the midst of Jesus' response to his disciples' question, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's within the context of prayer. Given that context, given the actions of the man who goes to the neighbor late one night, what action do you think you're being called to do with regards prayer? What is Jesus apparently urging us to do in our prayer lives? What I want you to do on the pink sheet, you'll see I've reprinted the parable for you. I want you to take a moment just on your own. I want you just to reread the parable. It's going to just take a moment. And I want you to ask yourself, what is it that Jesus is urging me to do in my prayer life from this parable? Okay, 1 minute. As you read the parable, are you seeing an aha happening? What is it that Jesus is telling you to do? Okay. Don't tell anybody. Just keep that to yourself. You can write down your answer, whatever, on the sheet of paper. Okay? Now, numerous commentators who have taken this parable and studied it and written about it, they say that this parable is urging us, in other words, Jesus is urging us, because it's his story, he's urging us to what we have read in verse 8, shameless audacity. Okay? That's the translation of a Greek word that appears once in the New Testament. Here, that's it. It's the only time this word appears. The word is anaideon, right? So it's the only time. And on this pink sheet on the back side, I've listed to you a number of different translations of that one verse, verse 8. And you will see that the word is translated various ways. The NIV, the old one in 1984, translates it as boldness. The English Standard Version translates the word as impudence, which means a lack of respect or almost to the point of rudeness. The New American and the New Revised both translate the word as persistence. And Young's literal translation translates it as importunity, which is persistence to the point of annoyance. Right? Take all the translations, right? Have a kind of look at all the translations, and it would appear that Jesus tells this story. He's teaching the disciples to pray in such a way that they will be bold, rude, persist to the point of annoyance. Think about that. Pray persistently to the point of annoyance, and if you do, in all likelihood, the Father will eventually be worn down. He will get up and give you what you asked for. Let me ask, without going any deeper in the entire passage, does that sound like the sort of teaching we would expect out of Jesus? Is that the sort of actions that is really being called for here by Jesus, to persistently pray to the point of annoyance, and one day you'll get what you've persistently been praying about? So what's going on? Well, let's have a look at the entire passage. And the first thing of note is, one of the things that I have been really disappointed in as I have studied this passage, the passage begins not merely with a question that says, "Lord, teach us to pray." numerous commentators, that's what they focus on. That's not what the disciples asked. They ask, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now, there's no recorded prayer that I know of that of John the Baptist, right? So we can't go anywhere quickly to a page and say, well, this is what he taught them. But what we can do is we can have a look in Luke's, gospel at what Luke has told us about John. Whew, got through that, right? And the two distinct things that Luke has told us thus far. Luke chapter 4, we're told that John the Baptist preaches a baptism of repentance, meaning he's calling people to repent of their sinful lives. He's telling people they should be seeking forgiveness. They have to be forgiven because they're not in right relationship with God, right? Chapter 7 of Luke, John the Baptist sends two of his own disciples to Jesus and asks, quote, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? Why are they asking that? Well, because we know that if Jesus really is the one that people have been expecting, John the Baptist doesn't think that what Jesus is doing is the right stuff. Jesus is busy healing people, curing people of disease. He's giving sight to the blind, all great stuff. But he's also calling people to follow him by denying themselves, pick up their crosses. And he's also saying that there's something about him, he's going to die. He's prophesying about dying, laying his life down. Doesn't sound like what John has been expecting from a savior, from a messiah, from a king that's going to come and save his people and redeem this incredible nation called Israel. That's what John was doing. He was preparing the way for the savior to come, for the savior to come and build up this nation, build this everlasting kingdom. Without us being told the exact words that John would have taught his disciples, I think we can easily imagine that John would have been praying about two things. Number one, that God's king would come and that king would save his people. And number two, that they would be forgiven of their sins. Save us, God. Restore your kingdom. Forgive us your sins. Okay. Okay, thus far. Why bother even trying to guess what John the Baptist would have prayed? Because when Jesus is asked by the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray just the way John the Baptist taught his disciples, is that honestly the way we would expect Jesus to respond? Or is Jesus going to respond in a way that somehow the disciples are going to go, wow, never heard that before? Because what Jesus has been doing is different than what John expected. So they probably knew what John the Baptist was teaching his disciples to pray. So when Jesus teaches his disciples, we didn't expect that. So what is it that they didn't expect? Luke then records for us what we call the Lord's Prayer, or to be more precise, a shorter version of that prayer, right? We usually pray it out of Matthew's gospel. Now, again, what tends to happen here is we kind of hear the Lord's Prayer. We kind of recite it in the back of our heads, but we don't actually think about it. Last week, I challenged you to put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of the first disciples hearing the parable of the sower. Put yourself in those same sandals this week. You're now one of Jesus' disciples. You know what John has been teaching his disciples to pray. Save us, build this kingdom, restore Israel, forgive us our sins. Now listen to what Jesus teaches you to pray. What jumps out at you from what Jesus teaches? He includes words like kingdom. He includes words like forgiveness. But he seems to be adding a few things that should catch your attention. Give us today our daily bread. What's that about? And forgive us as we forgive others. What? Forgive us as we forgive. What has that got to do with God saving his people and building up this kingdom? As one of Jesus' disciples, you should actually be scratching your head. You see, we don't, because we've heard the Lord's Prayer so many times we don't actually try to hear it for the first time. We should literally, what is it that Jesus has said that's causing us to go, Lord, we need to ask you a little bit about what you've just said. But before we can, Jesus launches into a parable, the parable of the friend at midnight. The NIV begins the parable and says, suppose one of you has a friend. That's not how the parable starts at all. In actual fact, verses 5, 6, and 7 are all one long question, basically a rhetorical question that goes something like this. And again, I've printed it on the sheets for you. Which one of you can imagine? So it's a question. Here comes the question. Which one of you can imagine having a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, quote, friend, please lend me 3 loaves of bread because a visitor has arrived at my place and I don't have anything for him. And response, your friend inside the house says to you, don't bother me. I can't get up and give you everything, anything. Which one of you can imagine having a friend like that? Now, we as North Vancouverites, we might well respond, well, all of us can think that's exactly what we would do. Anybody knocks on my door at 12 o'clock at midnight, I'm probably going to tell them to get lost, right? The disciples of Jesus, hearing the question, which one of you can imagine having a friend like this, their automatic response will be, well, none of us, Jesus, we know that. None of us can imagine having a response like that. We have to ask, well, why not? Because the ancient Near East culture, as is a lot of cultures still to this day in Asia and other places, these cultures are built upon pillars of hospitality and honor. If someone comes to your house and asks for help, you help, no matter what time of the day. Why? Because if you don't, you're bringing dishonor upon yourself, upon your family, and more to the point, on disrespect upon the entire village. If someone comes to your village and they need help, everybody in the village has to come together and help them. Why? Because you don't want to bring shame upon the village. Think about the story in Genesis chapter 18. If you've never done membership classes here with me at the church, you should, because we talk about it. Abraham one day is standing at his tent. He's gazing out kind of on the wilderness. And he sees these three people. We have no clue who they are. They're not really identified. They're just three visitors showing. What does Abraham do? Sarah, get the fattened calf. Let's make and give as much hospitality to these three people because they've come to our village. We have to bless them. Because if I don't, we bring disrespect upon ourselves, upon our family, upon this village, upon God. It's about giving the person as much as you can. Which of you can imagine a friend in your village telling you, get lost, I can't help, I can't be bothered getting up? None of them can imagine a response like that. Why? Because culturally it's wrong. They know that the correct expected response is for the person to get up so that that person can be held with the highest honor and respect, that person's going to bring respect to the person who asked and to the entire village. Jesus tells the parable, the little story to the disciples, and says to them, the man inside is not going to get up because you're a friend with him. That's irrelevant. Nor is the man going to get up because of your shameless audacity in persisting and knocking and shouting. That's irrelevant. The man's going to get up because of his anideon, because of his desire to uphold the cultural values of not bringing shame upon anyone, upon himself, his family, the village, or upon you for asking. The man inside is going to get up because it's the cultural thing to do. The story makes sense. The disciples are not scratching their head at the story. Just like the parable of the sower, the story makes complete sense. This is what happens every day in their lives. The startling thing about the story, just like last week, is what's in the context of it. Jesus connects this story with teaching on prayer. If you need something, culturally, you can go. You can ask. Whether the friend's a friend, whether the person's a friend or not, they will get up. Why? Because of honor, because of not bringing shame or disrespect upon the entire village. So if you go and ask your Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. May your name be held in the highest regard. May everyone respect you. May no shame come upon you. Father, may your kingdom come. Do what you need to do in order for all of that to happen, for your name to be honored and your kingdom to come. How is that all going to happen? Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive as we have forgiven others, and lead us not into temptation. If you ask the Father in heaven, he will give, just like the person in the story, he will give you as much as you need in order for his own name to be honored. He's going to give you your daily bread. You don't have to persist. You don't have to persist at the point of annoyance. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be shameless about it. You don't have to be audacious. Just ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Because after all, which of you can imagine an earthly father being asked by his son for something and that father giving a scorpion or a snake? None of you. Of course not. Your Father, who loves you, will give you what you need, as much as you need. Just ask. The question on the disciples' minds at this point is, Jesus, what is it that we need? You've mentioned bread twice, Lord. Give us today our daily bread. And the man in your story is asking for bread. Have we missed something? There are two critical things to remember about bread in this passage. Number one, bread in those days was what a fork or a spoon is to us. We need a fork or spoon to eat, right? Right? Because if they don't, and they didn't have forks or spoons, they had bread. Food was served, and you took a chunk of bread and you would scoop up what you're going to eat and you'd pop the whole lot into your mouth. Bread was essential for everyday life. That's why it was constantly being baked at first thing every day, because you needed it. It was essential. Essential. What is essential for our lives? What should we be asking for that is essential for life? Jesus concludes the passage. Your Father in heaven will give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Where'd that come from? Why all of a sudden does Jesus become a Pentecostal? Where did the Holy Spirit hasn't even been in view, supposedly, the whole way through the passage. Why now? Ask and you will receive. Ask God to give you as much as you need. What is essential for life? Ask God, and what is it that he gives in response? His Holy Spirit. He gives himself. God gave himself. What is essential for life? God gave himself. Thanks be to God. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Ask God. He is your loving Father. He will give you what is essential. He will give you as much as you need. And he did. He gave himself. But that's only the first point. The second critical point about the bread in the story, and it perhaps is even more critical, the caller at midnight does not need bread for himself. Note that. He asks for bread in order to show hospitality to the person that has arrived at his house. It's not for himself. He needs the bread in order to pass on the blessing to another. Why is that critical? Give us today our daily bread. Why? Why do we need God's life today? So that once we've received it, we can freely pass it on. We have been recipients of God's life, God's grace, God's forgiveness. Once we've received it, God says, now pass it on. Father, give us the essentials of life. Give us life to fill us. Father, forgive us so that we can go out and pass that life on. Ask and you will receive. Why? So we can fill up with bread? No. So we can pass the bread on. It's essential to another person. Are we beginning to get an aha moment in this passage? Jesus teaches his disciples and says, Father, hallowed be your name. John believed that God's name would indeed be honored by the establishment of a kingdom, this great kingdom, a kingdom that was unlike all other nations. It would be everlasting. How is God's name to be honored today? Father, come your kingdom. May your kingdom come. How does God's kingdom be established? Father, give us what we essentially need every day. Give us yourself. Do we know why God gives himself? So that you and I are not merely recipients of this incredible life, but so that you and I can pass on that essential life to others, because that is how God's kingdom comes and that's how God's name is honored. Father, lead us not into temptation. Help us pray that we would truly take what we need and pass it on, and that we would pray about nothing else. We would be tempted to do nothing else. Commentators suggest that Jesus is urging us to persistently pray to the point of annoyance so that we can get what we asked for. Do you know, if only we would persistently pray that God's name would be honored in our daily lives because we would be passing on that life. The abundance that we've already received, our prayer would be that all we want to do is just give it to others. If only we would persistently pray about that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I truly believe that you told these incredible stories to your disciples and that each and every one of them would have these aha moments where all of a sudden they would hear something they'd never heard before. All of a sudden a reality would come off the page, so to speak. And they would have an awakening. They would have an honest look at themselves in the mirror. What have they been praying about? And that their lives would be changed. That they would be called to respond and act in accordance to your stories. Lord, help us respond to this incredible story, this incredible passage. You give us more than we need. We want to come before you this morning and acknowledge that you've poured out an abundance on each and every one of us. So often, Lord, we come before you and we just pray. We recite these words that you would give us our daily bread. We don't actually think about it. That you would forgive us, Lord. We want to be forgiven as we forgive others, and we kind of negate the second part. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be reawakened, to be honest with ourselves, and to respond to your incredible word. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Bless us, fill us. Fill us with your mercy, with your grace, with your power. Lord, in each of our lives, there's probably people that we know, Lord, we need. You're calling us to go and forgive them for past wrongs. There are people that we're struggling, Lord, to be in right relationship with. There are people that we hold grudges to. Lord, there are people in our lives that we are holding back. We have received love and abundance from you, but we just can't give it. Help us to pass it on. Help us, Lord, to see all people through your eyes. Help us to come to you and just simply ask that you would fill us and give us everything we need to be able to pass it on to another. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as disciples, to come and say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.